We continue our study in Peter. Now, we've been talking about, at least Peter has been bringing up this topic of submission. There in chapter 2, verse 13, we started last week, we talked about submitting to authority for the Lord's sake. And it says in verse 13 of chapter 2, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake." Then in verse 18, it goes on again, says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear." And then chapter 3 here, verse 1 says, "Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word might be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be the outward adorning and arranging of hair, or wearing gold, or putting on of fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is an incorruptible ordinance for a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very pleasing in the sight of the Lord. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray. Father, we just lay our hearts, Lord, at your feet, and we just ask, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Pour out, Lord, your grace upon this time in your word. Minister to us. Do your work. Lord, how we need you. Lord, I pray that when we come to this topic, Lord, again, and especially the idea of the wife submitting to the husband, that you might just help us to let the walls fall down and just to hear what your word has to say and to open up our hearts, Lord, not to be defensive or to be argumentative of heart, but to be humble and to say to you, Lord, your way is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, your philosophy is so much better than ours. And Lord, we just want to humble ourselves and submit unto you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week when I started the message, I talked about submission, and I brought that word up, and then I heard the ooh. And I said, but we're not going to talk about submitting to wives submitting to husbands tonight. And again, that was last week. Because whenever you hear the word submission, especially if you're a woman and especially if you're a wife, you immediately get that next word that's going to come is me, wife. Wife, submit to your own husband. We hear Paul say it in the book of Ephesians, and in Colossians he says it again. Here Peter brings up this idea of submission, and it's one that's so important, but I think one that is so misunderstood today. You know, it's interesting because I entitled the message tonight, "Submitting in Marriage." And the reason I did that, "Submitting in Marriage," is because there is an equal submission that must take place. A general submission, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying, we'll get into the role of the wife and the husband, no doubt about it that the wife is to submit to the husband, but there's, as a Christian, we are all called to submit to one another. In fact, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says this, he says in chapter 5, in verse 21, he says, "Submit to one another in the fear of God," and then he says in verse 22, "Wife, submit to your own husband." The woman is not called to submit to the man generally. What do I mean by that? All the women in our church aren't called to submit to all the men in our church. That's not what the Bible teaches. So guys, you know, settle yourself down and come down to an equal level with the sisters in our fellowship. Because I know there's a handful of married people here tonight, and there's probably a bigger handful of single people here tonight. You know, the Bible is clear. Whenever it speaks of a wife submitting to her husband, it uses the word "own." I think that's that's divine and purposely put in there. Every time when Paul speaks about it, wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. In both in Ephesians and in Colossians and here in Peter, he says the same thing. It's not that women are to submit to men and men are to rule over women. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is neither male nor female in the body of Christ. Men aren't going to get more blessings in heaven than women. Men aren't greater than women in God's kingdom. But there is order that God's laid out. Now remember the context here, because Peter is talking not just to wives in this whole context. He started off by saying, all of you be submissive to the ordained authority that God has put in place. We talked about the word institution back there in chapter 2, verse 13. That we're to submit to the authority or to the institution set up. To those that are in places of authority. And then he goes on to speak about the slave and the master relationship. And so in social life, in the workplace, as we talked about, the slave and master relationship, very equal to the employer-employee relationship today. So he's just kind of moving through the different areas of our lives. Social life to the workplace. These are places we spend a lot of our time. And now he is coming into the topic of marriage. And I think that many men misunderstand what it means that wives submit to their own husband. Especially single guys that really don't get it. And then married guys, you know, when they first get married, they think they got it. And, you know, anytime a husband's quoting to his wife, you know, woman, you need to submit, there's a problem. It'd be like my wife going around all the time saying, you're not loving me like Jesus loves his church. I mean, she could say that at all times. I mean, that's a high, high ladder to climb. I don't think I have enough strength to get up there. You know, and so I think to start off with, we need to just kind of step back for a minute. And if there is any walls that are being put up in our hearts when it comes to this thing of submission, we need to realize, first of all, this is God's design. And let me tell you, God's design is the right design. God's design works. God's design is a blessing. And when a husband and wife follow God's design for marriage, it is a blessing and it brings forth a fruitful marriage that is honoring to the Lord. When one of the partners gets out of whack in it or abuses it, it can be very dangerous. And the temptation for the man to abuse the idea of submission is far greater because he is the leader. Because Paul makes it very clear that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, just as God is the Father is the head of Christ. And he makes it very clear. And so there is an order. There's what we would call an institution, a system. There must be order. There must be one leader. You know, when there's two chiefs in one tribe, there's problems. And I don't know about you, but my family, we're a tribe. We're six of us, and I feel like a tribe all the time, especially when we're trying to go somewhere or do something. Me and my tribe. It's amazing. But there needs to be one chief. There needs to be one leader. It's like in modern day, running a business. You can't have five bosses. It's going to be a problem. There's got to be some kind of a system. There's got to be some authority structure for that business really to run, to do what it needs to do, and to flourish. In any office that you've ever probably worked in or any business you've ever worked with, whether you liked it or not, whether you like the bosses or not, usually there's a president, there's a vice president. Usually under that there's managers, and under those managers they have their departments and they have their employees under them and working with them. And there's a chain of command and there's order. And without it, nothing would happen. You know, my background is in the construction field. And, you know, on the construction site, though you have, let's say, five journeymen, five professionals, men that are of the top of their trade, men that know what they're doing, You can't run a job. I was in brick masonry. You can't run a job doing masonry with five journeyman masons and all of their, you know, helpers, their tenders there, helping to get the job done. And all of them just working on their own. Now, they all know what they're doing. They all have the capability, if you would, of running the job. But you don't have five people running one job, even if they're all capable of running that job, because no one knows what the other one's doing and how it's all going to work. And it's got to fit together when you're done. If you're, I used to work for a pool company. We do big, patios around pools. Well, if I got, this mason over here, doing this, and there's another one, and, there's five of them around the pool, and they're just doing their work, involved in their thing. Well, when they start, the bricks start getting to each other to meet up, they've got a match. You're going to have some real problems when, there's a big gap, between all of their jobs. There's got to be someone that's overseeing, someone that's orchestrating, someone that's the head, the leader, the foreman, we call them. And so in a family, God is wise to design a head of a family. It's interesting, the word for homemaker there in the book of Titus in chapter 2 is a word that could be translated manager. And the wife is to manage the home. It's like the husband is the leader or the one that owns the business, and the wife manages it. And I want to tell you, it's not because she's not capable of running it, and I might be capable. Sometimes it's the opposite. The boss is sometimes not that capable, and so he hires a good wise businessman, realizes his weaknesses, and hires those that are more capable than him to do the job. My wife, she goes on a retreat or something. And there I am with the tribe. And I want to tell you, I'm not as capable as she is. She was just on a pastor's wives retreat not too long ago. And, the night before the first morning I was to wake up with the kids, I was thinking, okay. Man, I was stressed. I was like, okay, I've got to pack three lunches. I've got to dress three kids. They've got uniforms and, okay, what clothes? And I'm calling her on the phone every 10 minutes, interrupting her retreat. Okay, honey, where's the, that day was chapel day. Two of my boys are in Christian private school, and so they had to wear their clip-on ties, and and had some help too. I couldn't do it on my own, and boy, I was just not. My wife, I watch her. She wakes up in the morning. She's not, before she goes to bed, thinking about lunches and ties and clothes, and she just gets out and does it. They're out the door. I'm like, how did you do that? So it's not an issue of skill or capability, it's an issue of order. And when we understand that, and especially for men, when they understand that, when they really understand, you're not that capable. God just made you the leader. You better hold on to him for dear life and find his grace and get his strength and what a responsibility it is to lead. But realizing that the husband and wife are first and foremost are to submit to one another. Or to seek God together, or to know the Lord together. And as they do, the husband without doubt is the leader, and the wife is to follow his lead. When both of them are functioning in their proper role, it works. When they're not, it doesn't work. And so here Peter says, likewise, again, in the context, the submission and the different roles, likewise, you wives, submit to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word might be won by the conduct of their wives. Now again, if you're not a wife tonight, which I can see a lot of you guys aren't, and if you're not, these principles will go across the board in many areas in just the idea of being a witness. Because this is what Peter brings up. He makes a general statement, wives, submit to your own husbands. Then he says, even if some don't obey the word. So the general statement, wives submit to your own husbands, that's a truth in the Word of God. But what about the wife that says, but my husband's not loving me like Christ loves the church. My husband's not a Christian. My husband's not obedient to the Word. Maybe some Christian wives with, quote, Christian husbands says, my husband's not obedient to the Word. You don't live with the guy I do. What are you to do in that situation? You see, naturally, the wife would say, I can't submit to him. I can't follow him. He's not even following the Lord. Just like the temptation to be for us to say, I can't submit to this to the king as supreme or to the governors because they don't have Christian ethics. They're not following the Lord. But the Word of God says to do that. Again, the slave says, I can't submit to my master because he's not a Christian. Now, wait a second. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we are exempt from life, exempt from the structure that is set up in life. And same thing in the marital relationship. In fact, God says here that there's going to be something that you're going to be able to do. And so there's three practical ways that I see that submission is seen, is practically fleshed out here in this passage concerning the wives. So what does submission look like? Well, first of all, you find the wife that has character. Character. And you have the wife that has conduct, and then the wife that has commitment. So here in verse 1, it says, even if they don't obey the word, you without a word may be, or they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wife. So the first thing we want to look at is conduct. They might be won by the conduct of their wife. Conduct, which is what? Lifestyle, which is actions, which is what you do. The conduct of the wife is going to speak louder to the disobedient husband, disobedient to God, than the communication of the gospel of the wife to that man. No doubt about it. Peter isn't saying, don't ever share the gospel with your husband if he disobeys the word. He's not saying that, but he's saying, that's not the way you're probably going to win him. You're going to share the gospel. And then there's a time to say, okay, I've shared the gospel. He knows the truth. But now it's time to live the gospel. And again, this would apply in really any given witnessing situation, anything, in a workplace, in a family, and in whatever it might be. Because example goes so much farther. People begin to listen to what you say when they see you do what you say. When people see you living these things you're saying, it gets their attention. When they see you're different, when they see there's something changed about you. Recently a gal in our church has, come to the Lord and her husband's not saved. And she was sharing with me how her husband has seen a great change in her. And she's done this. She's just learned to say, you know what, I've shared with him. But now it's time to show him what Christ has done in my life. And she says, you know, she was sharing how she even caught him reading the scriptures. Now, he was trying to pretend like he wasn't, but, she caught him reading the scriptures because he's getting an interest in what's really going on in my wife that's changing her so much for her to be different. I mean, so much kinder. You know, we used to fight and argue, and she used to give me her opinion all the time and tell me I was wrong and mean and whatever, and she's just different. That gets people's attention. And so our natural tendency is to argue, is to debate, is to, you know, preach. But Peter says, back off. You're going to win your unbelieving husband by good conduct. That's how you're going to win him. Listen to what it says in verse 2. It says, when they observed your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. When they observe, see that word? That's what people should see in our lives. They should observe. They should look and see something. Christianity is so much more than words. The problem with the Christian witness that we've had today is that it's been all words. How many times have you heard people say, well, I can't become a Christian because you guys are hypocrites, or I went to a church and there's a bunch of hypocrites. Now, that might be true. And that might be a great excuse for them, but the reality is it is an excuse. It's not going to be an acceptable excuse before God, you know, when they stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. It's not going to be acceptable. Hey, you know, God, I didn't be Christian because, you know, these hypocrites. God's going to say, well, I didn't tell you to follow the hypocrites. I told you to follow me. But the reality is it is a truth. And we have to confess as Christians that many times we talk a great talk, but we don't walk that talk that we talk about. We don't walk the walk. And how important it is that we do. And especially in a home. Because it's at home that you get to know someone. You know, we're all here tonight. We're worshiping. We're seeking God. We're reading the Word. We're having a great time. But you know, if there's a husband and wife in here tonight, they know each other on a little different level. If there's roommates here tonight, you know each other a little different than, you know, the people around you. My wife could come up here and tell you some things I probably wouldn't want her to tell you. The scary thing is you have kids and your kids start growing. They start saying things you don't want them to say. And they don't even know they're doing anything wrong. But that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's in the home life. And so this is where real Christianity is lived out. And if you want to say, am I a Christian? Am I living like a Christian? Does my life reflect good conduct? Well, look at your home life. What do you do in your home? How do you live? Because that's who you are. And so Peter is saying to the wife, especially to the one who has a husband that's not a believer, not obeying the Word, hey, don't just preach at him. Be an example to him. Serve him. Notice the word here, fear, that your good conduct, or it says that they observe your chaste conduct, which is holy, your holy conduct accompanied by fear. Accompanied by fear. The ESV, another translation, translates the end of verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. That's what fear means. It means respectful. It means honorable. And you know how far, women, you can get with a man, even a pagan, with respect? Men are prideful. And they like respect. And you can get to a man's heart through respect, honor. Listen to him. No, he's unsaved. Here he goes again. But give him some respect. Give him some honor. And that's what Peter's saying. And whether your husband is a Christian or a non-Christian, the truth is the same. You know, a marriage will really break down, and the leadership of a man will really break down when a wife is not giving her husband respect. And for all of those of you that aren't married, listen to this. Because I haven't met many of you here at the church that don't want to get married. I don't know many that are saying, you know, in the past I heard the zealous, passionate bachelor to the rapture idea. I haven't heard it so much in the present. You know, and the reality is you want to get married, and so why don't you learn what the Word of God says now before you get into it? It's wise. And be a wise student of God's Word. And this just works in any relationship, but especially in the marital relationship. And in verse 3, then, we see not only conduct, but we see character, the character of a godly woman. Now, for any woman tonight, this is who you want to be, because this is what God says is very precious in the sight of the Lord. Hear that phrase. This is a woman who honors God. And every woman should desire to be this woman, whether married or not. So, in the winning of your unsaved husband, he goes on to say, verse 3, do not let your beauty be the outward adorning or arranging of the hair, or wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, note that, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. And so here from verses 3 to 5, we see the inward character of a godly woman. Not the outward beauty. Big difference. Now, first and foremost, you know, women in our day and age, and in Peter's day and age, read this and say, whoa, was that saying I can't wear makeup? I can't wear, you know, nice clothes? I can't wear jewelry? I can't braid my hair? No, Peter isn't saying that. What Peter is saying is, don't make that the most precious thing about you. Don't make that which causes men to be attracted to you, or in this context, your husband. Don't make your outward person be that which is drawing your husband to you alone. Now, I would have to say that if a woman went to the extreme on this verse and says, well, you know, I'm not going to do my hair. I'm not going to, you know, wear nice clothes. I'm just going to just be who I am. It would be a shame on the gospel, okay? God has made women beautiful for a reason. And, you know, so there's an extreme that you could go to. You know, I'm not going to wash my hair. Please, be a witness for Jesus Christ. But at the same time, don't be obsessed with the vanity of the world. You know, in Peter's day, it really wasn't much different than in our day. In the Greco-Roman world, there were women, you know, they were wearing all kinds of jewelry and doing their hair nice, and they were trying to win. And many of these women had a husband that was married to three other women because polygamy was real. And, you know, so they wanted to be the finest wife, the best looking. They wanted to get the attention of their husband, and on we can go. And, you know, men didn't treat women like they do today. In that day, women were nothing more than bearing children and taking care of the house. Many of the men in the ancient time, and even in some cultures today, I've been in them as we've done missions and seen it firsthand. I've been, you know, shocked and amazed, but they didn't pursue a friendship, a companionship, a relationship with their spouse, with their wife. It was just, that was my wife. She bore my kids. She takes care of me. But that's it. It stops there. And this is what Peter is combating, and he's going to deal with the man on those issues and deal with him very severely. But the woman is to be a woman that is honoring to her husband by honoring God and having in her heart a passion for the Lord and something that's pleasing to the Lord. There's no doubt we need to talk about modesty. Our day and age and in the church, there's a real problem with modesty, and I'm thankful that it's getting cold, because the women many times, and I'm not saying for all you gals, but some of the gals, they put on a little more clothes, and it's really a blessing because there's immodesty in the church. You know, we have people, you know, the Muslim world looks at the Christian church and is just appalled that it's immodesty. You know, Muslim women are used to wearing, you know, things that cover every inch of them. Some of them all the way to the veil where you only see their eyes. And so, you know, they look at the American church and they go, you know, as Muslims, they say, how could you guys, you know, say that you love God and honor God? And look at your women, they're immoral. And they'll quote you Bible verses about it. And you know what? They've got a good point. And women, you really need to be sensitive, because you are caught in a culture that is telling you, you know, you have to weigh 90 pounds. And that's why, you know, there's several women that struggle with eating disorders. It's a real issue amongst women. They're struggling with it because, you know, the models in the media is saying you've got to, you know, basically be skin and bones. And, you know, you don't need to buy into that. At the same time, you know, you don't need to, you know, go, I don't care, you know, whatever. Again, there's a, you know, it's like we go to one extreme or the other. And, you know, I think it's important. Yeah, you should look good. Yeah, you should look honorable. But by no means should you be dressing in modest. Should you dress in a way that is drawing a lot of attention to yourself? But, you know, because you can do it on either side. You can look so bad that you draw attention to yourself. Boy, you know, some, you know, or you can look so good, you know, that you're flashy and, you know, you draw attention to yourself. And you just want to strike that balance. and you want to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that's going to bring honor to you and not attention to myself? And so again, as the Word of God does so often, it brings us back to that balance. And you know, my heart's so broken for gals that are struggling with eating disorders. And the reality is they're skinny and they think they're fat. You know, and it's just something that our culture is fed. You know, you go to Africa and they tell, you know, the gals, you know, you are looking fat. And the girls, I can remember, you know, the first, they're like, I went on the vision tour with our team when they first went to Africa, our first time stepping foot on the soil, and they came up to the girls and says, you are looking fat. The girls were like, what do I say to that? Because to them, if you're not anorexic, or in their opinion, you know, if you're not starving and so skinny, you're looking healthy is what they're saying. You look good is what they're saying. They're not ripping on them. But from our culture, that concept of having any meat on your bones at all is just a horrifying thing. You know, and our culture has really shaped us. And we need to let the Word of God transform us. A lot of you gals came out of the world and came out of that, obviously, that scene, the culture we live in. And it's a real struggle. And there's a lot of baggage that comes with that. And, you know, it's real important. You know, it's amazing to me because the girls are struggling to be skinnier and to wear less clothing. And the guys' struggle is, you know, with lust. And you go, well, yeah, the girls want the guys to lust after them. And the guys want to lust out. So the girls are losing more weight and wearing less clothes than the guys. And then you become a Christian. And you've got the girls still struggling with some immodesty, and you've got the guys still struggling with lust. And, you know, I mean, some of the greatest struggles in women today in the church is eating disorder. Some of the greatest struggles with men today in the church is the issue of lust. And, you know, God's Word is calling us out of the world, and He's calling us into a wholesome life, and He's calling us into a changed life. And, you know, the guys, when they're looking for a wife many times, sad to say, and a rebuke maybe to some of us, is they're looking for outward appearance when they shouldn't be. When they should be looking for the hidden person of the heart, the woman with a gentle and quiet spirit. Because let me tell you, charm is deceitful, the Word of God says, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And that is so true, because you know what? Beauty fades. Anyone that's been married for any time at all, listen, you know, you might be young now, but you're not going to be young forever. You know, I tell couples when I'm doing premarital counseling, I look at the guy and I go, what do you like about her? Right in front of her. She's sitting right there. Oh, and you know, he's got to say it now. He better say it. She's beautiful. And look, you know, and I just said, now I want you to take a good look at her. And I want you to picture her in 50 years. I want you to picture her with wrinkled skin. I want you to picture her with gray hair. You know, and they're like, you don't do that to me. You know, what are you doing? And I do the same to, you know, old and, you know, barely walk in and you're helping each other along. And I'm on, think about the old couple walking down the street, because that's reality. That's life. And your marriage covenant is still going to be there. And if you're faithful to the Lord, you're going to be married to them. And it doesn't matter. If that's not the most important thing, sure it matters to some degree. Sure it's important. Yes, God has made it. Yes, we should be attracted to our spouse, and on we can go. But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is spiritual things. And you know, the guys have been so messed up from the world. And so have the girls. The guys have been all, their minds are all just lust and just beauty and skinny and little clothes and this, that, and the other thing. And the girls are trying to fit that mold. And the guys are, you know, kind of pushing them on to fit that mold. And it's still in the church. It didn't just, you know, when you got saved, everything didn't just go away. And you've got to really examine your heart and say, what is it that I want as a man? What is it that I want in a wife? Let me tell you, if you don't know, let me tell you what you want from some experience and doing a lot of marriage counseling and seeing a lot of issues. whether you're a man or a woman, you want a person that loves God with all their heart. If that's not top on your list, your list is all backwards. And many people's lists are all backwards. And I would exhort us to begin to step back and not to be so carnal, so fleshly. And just outward, flesh, you know, looks. And get a little deeper. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, women, even with the unsaved man, listen to this. Even with the husband that's not obedient to the word, what's going to matter more than your outward beauty is your inward character. And so you want to be the woman that has, as he says here, a gentle and quiet spirit. The word here for gentle is a woman who is not pushy. A woman who's not demanding her rights. It's the opposite of that. It's a woman who's meek. It's the attitude of humility with meekness and submission. A woman that's kind. The word quiet means that very thing. The word speaks of being subtle. It speaks of a woman that's not, you know, boisterous and just, you know, giving her opinion all the time and overriding her husband. And as the word gentle means, it's not a woman who's pushing her rights, who's giving her opinion at every moment, who's got to say something. It's a woman who's a little bit more reserved in heart. It's a woman who recognizes her role under her husband and says, you know what, when I have something that's important to say, I'm going to say it, but I'm going to say it with a gentle and quiet spirit. This is precious in the sight of the Lord. And that's what matters when we stand in His sight. This is precious in the sight of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, I urge us to really take heed to the word here. And gals, this is what God is calling you to be. A woman who's gentle and quiet. You know, in a crowd of people, you can always find someone who, not always, but you'll notice someone, a woman that's not like that. And you know, I can tell you, ladies, that it's not something that's attractive to men. Wow, there's a woman who's just debating, you know, and just going and just loud. Now, there's a difference between laughing and being outgoing and having a good time. God isn't saying, oh, women, be silent. You know, wear a gunny sack, don't do your hair, and just, I mean, it's not what the word is saying. Because, you know, women, they go, whoa, what? I can't be, you know, who God's made me and my personality. And, well, first of all, with your personality, you got to ask, what has God made me and what has the world made me? And after you cipher through that and seek the Lord on that, and how do you do that? The Word of God. Well, what's the Word of God say? Just a woman that's pleasant, that's not rough, that's not always got to push and have her way and make her voice known, but just someone that's kind. Someone that's just pleasant to be around. Someone that has inward character. Someone that walks in holiness. And that's what God is calling women to be. And then he says there in verse 5, he says, in the same manner in former times, the holy women. That's what you want to be, a holy woman. A holy woman who trusts in God. Notice that. A woman with a gentle and quiet spirit. A woman that is holy of heart. A woman that trusts God. And you know, when it comes down to the issue of getting a husband, ladies, trust the Lord. You know, God is, He hasn't forsaken you, or He hasn't forgotten you, I should say. You think, Lord, all my friends are getting married. And trust God. God is sparing you for the perfect mate He's made. He's not perfect, but He's the perfect one for you. I'm going to give you some false security that He's some great guy. He's going to be some trials, but you're going to look back to the days now and go, oh Lord, what was I really praying for? But the reality is you need to be a woman right now that's concerned with the Lord, with developing and shaping your character, with trusting in God, with pursuing holiness. Don't try to, you know, flirt or try to, you know, go, well, let's see, do I look good tonight? Maybe some of the guys will look at me. But seeking the Lord, because you know what? That's what's attractive. And that's beauty that lasts. And when the outward perishes, and when the outward starts fading, that beauty just starts flourishing more and more. And you know what? A relationship, a marital relationship, it's not based on feelings. It's not, wow, she's beautiful. Because if a guy gets married because this woman's just beautiful and that's the only thing he's doing it for, he's in big trouble because time's coming and she's not going to be as pretty as she is right now. It's downhill from here. You're not getting younger, you're getting older. And the reality of just that woman that is just brings honor to God and honors God like the holy women of old. And how do they honor God? They also adorn themselves being submissive to their own husband. A submissive wife is a wife that honors God. A submissive wife is a wife that brings God glory. And it should be the passionate pursuit of any wife or any young single gal to say, I want to be that kind of a wife. The fear of the Lord will drive me, trusting in God, believing in God. And then in verse 6, it says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And I would say in verse 6 that a woman not only has her conduct and her character, but she has commitment. Listen to what Sarah does. Now, Sarah wasn't perfect by any means. And if you read the book of Genesis about Sarah, there are many things that you wouldn't want to follow in her. But there's one thing here that Peter brings out that she submitted to her husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. She did what? She obeyed Abraham. Now, that's what submission means. And that's what Peter's saying. What does it mean to submit? It means to obey your husband. Now, that's hard for some of us to swallow. Well, why? Submit's one thing. Now you're saying, obey my husband? What is he, my Lord? Sarah saw her husband as not, you know, uppercase L, Lord, but lowercase. And the word is master. The word is my leader. She saw that and she was committed to her husband. There's something that a wife can do that will strengthen, you know, women go, man, I wish my husband was a better leader. You know, there's things you can do to make him a better leader. You think, well, maybe he needs help. Maybe I'd agree with you. Yeah, he needs help. But what is it that you can do? You can submit to him. You can respect him. You can be a godly woman. Because it's a lot easier to lead a godly woman than to drag along a carnal woman. Meaning a spiritual man saying, come on, let's go to the spiritual things. No, I want to go over here. You know, I got to go to Nordstrom's today. And I got to, you know, let's give some money over here. Oh, no, what about, you know, the stuff? And to get away from the vanity and get back to the things of God. I'm not saying if you go to Nordstrom's, you're in sin. Please misunderstand me. I get in trouble for little things all the time. And I don't mean them by any means, but people just get excited. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. There's that respect. Now, I'm not suggesting that in our culture, you should go home and call your husband instead of using his name, Lord. Yes, Lord. What shall I do, Lord? Maybe some of the guys would like that, but you know, that's not the point here. But to treat him like, you know what, you're the leader here. I'm not here to challenge your leadership. I'm not here to challenge your spirituality. I'm not here to always give my opinion and argue with you about why you're doing this or that. I'm here to support you. I'm committed to you. I believe in you. Do you know what that does to a man? That causes him to lead. It causes him to flourish. You know what it's like? Let me put it in this way. You know what it's like as a pastor to try to lead people who don't want to be led? It's like, forget it. It's like, why? If you're a parent tonight, you know how that is. Lead your kids. They don't want you to lead them. But you know, when your children say, lead me, what do I do? Oh, here, they fall. It's enjoyable to lead. As a pastor, when you have people that are hungry for the Word of God, like tonight, here are people that love God's Word that I teach to. That makes me a better teacher. If I have people that are just like, I'd be like, just discouragement. Like, why even study? Why teach? But when there are people, Bibles open, notes being taken, let's study the Word of God. That causes me to say, man, I'm going to study, I'm going to put a message together, and I'm going to teach the Word of God. Well, when a wife is to her husband saying, honey, I so believe in you. I believe in what God is doing in you, even to the unsaved man, to bring that respect level and to say, you know what? I trust you. Now, you're trusting in God and trusting Him. And obviously, we don't need to go into the issues of if He's calling you to disobey the Word. That's not what Peter's saying, because he talks about chaste conduct accompanied with fear and these kinds of things. That's holy lifestyle. He's not saying live an unholy lifestyle and submit to your husband, but be holy. Encourage him. Be committed to him. Say, you know what? When no one else believes in you, honey, I do. And I believe in what God's doing in your heart. And I'm here. And I'm here to push you on. And I'm here to pray with you. And I'm here to support you. And that causes a man to step up and go, whoa, I better lead her. And gives him fire, fuel to go forward. And so we find that the woman that Peter describes that's precious in the sight of the Lord is a woman with good conduct, with spiritual, deep, inward character, and a woman that's committed to her husband. Well, let's get to the husbands before time runs out. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers might not be hindered. And maybe you gals say, well, wait, we just got six verses, they get one? There's a reason for that. Women can handle details. Men can't. I mean, you want them to get it, just package it real nice, boom, there it is. That's all you got to do, bro. That's it. Okay. So the Lord is just simple. Guys, one verse, just chapter 3, verse 7. Take heed to it. You have a great marriage. One verse. And we still can't get it. Husbands, dwell with your wife with understanding. Three things for the husband I'd like to point out here. Consideration for their wife. Chivalry towards their wife. And companionship with their wife. Three simple things. Let's look at it. Dwell with your wife with understanding. Consideration. Consider your wife's needs. Now, Paul made it very clear, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, and gave himself for it. Love her. Paul goes on to say in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, let me read to you verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. Listen to what the husband's to do, according to this verse. He's to love his wife as he loves himself. Now, I've never met a man that doesn't love himself, especially when it comes to his own body and feeding it. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. And so love your wife as you love yourself. Well, the problem with that is men and women are so radically different. Anyone married tonight knows this. I mean, so radically different. I can't figure my wife out. And I'm telling you, I try. And she's just a normal woman, I'm sure of it. Like, she can figure me out. I like the same food when we got married. I still like it today. I don't like the same food when we got married. I don't like it today. You know, there's not much that changes with me. I told you I loved you when we got married. It hasn't changed. I just, you know, we go out on a date. And, you know, Well, you liked this last time we went out on a date, so you know I do. Well, we did that last. What, do you liked it, didn't you? See, I'm like good with it. What's the deal? You know, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to bless my wife. This is what she wants. I go do it, and she's like sad. I'm like, what? Well, I changed. No one told me. I mean, how can you just change how you view things and not tell anyone and then expect me to know it? And there's got to be this passionate pursuit of knowledge of who your wife is. Men, guys that are single, listen, you've got no clue what you're dealing with. None. Women are unique. I'm not ripping on women right now. I'm just saying, man, they are incredible. And that's what's exciting about them. Listen, ladies, if you were just like us, we'd all be bored. You get a bunch of guys together and they're just like, well, what's up, bro? You know, you bring some women in the mix and you got some life. You know, my wife lightens my life up. I just sit around the house. What do you want to do? Nothing. Just want to relax. Well, we're going to have some people over. Well, great. They're coming. Well, maybe you want to straighten the house. No. Honey, why are you putting up all those decorations? They just seem like a lot of trouble and a lot of work. You know, what's all that? You know, my wife, she's got this joke. You know, when I was a bachelor and we were engaged, I got our apartment. And I remember one day she came in and just goes, this is pitiful. I go, what? I'm offended. What? You got a dirty old white couch. You don't even have one picture on the wall. So you have to put a whole... What for? You got to dust it and the whole nine yards. I mean, it didn't even, you know, hit me that we put a... There's a TV here. There's a couch. There's a phone. What do you need? It's my library's upstairs. I'm good. You know, and it's like... My wife comes in, and my house is just like life. You walk into my house, and it's like, whoa, someone lives here. This is nice. This is, you know, I want to sit by the fire and get, you know, a cup of, coffee and hang out and talk to people. And because I've got someone that thinks a lot different than me. And so it's a blessing, but our blessings always can be a great curse. Husbands, this is my challenge to us. This is God's challenge to us. Learn your wife. Every single woman is uniquely, radically different. A, than you and the others. Well, my mom, don't say that word. Don't say my mom when you first get married. Well, my mom did it this way, or my mom, no, she's not your mom. And she doesn't want to be identified with your mom. You're threatening her territory. You just need to say, you know what? Just like I'm going to study God, I'm going to study theology, the Word of God, I need to study my wife. That's what he says here. He says, dwell with your wife with understanding. The word understanding is knowledge. Have knowledge of who she is. Learn what causes her to tick. Learn what makes her happy. What blesses her. Because what blesses her isn't what blesses you. Women are just a lot more delicate. Men are rough around the edges. You know, a woman is like a wine glass where a man is like just, you know, a big clay mug. You know, just shut the thing down. But the reality is you probably don't want to serve your guests big clay mugs when you're having a nice dinner. A woman is more delicate. That doesn't mean she's inferior by any means, but she's different. And she ticks and works differently. You know, guys first get married, they come in and go, what am I doing wrong? I go, not really anything. You're just learning something that you can only learn by experience. She's not like you, nothing like you. I know, man. I mean, did nothing. Yes, nothing. I'm just sitting there like, understand? So then this is what I'll do. Well, this is what I do with my wife. This is what blesses her. She's not your... My wife's not your wife. So, okay, I'll go bring her roses and I'll do...
Oh, I don't really like red roses. What? Pastor Trent's wife does. Well, I'm not Pastor. You know, they're different. Every one of them. It's like guys, you can just line up and go basically the same. Yeah. Feed them, clothe them. Let them play with each other a little bit. You know, let them go run around in the mud and play some sports or do that. They're basically the same. Women are just, no. They're God's crown of His creation. They're unique. They're special. They're different. They bring life to your life. And so allow God to shape you and sanctify you and change you. And this is what love does. Love says, oh, she's different. Bummer. No, love says, wow, there's a lot here to learn. This is exciting. God's going to give me the privilege to get to know this person and to learn all about this gal and just to be able to minister to her. And just know this, it's going to change. What she likes today, she might not like tomorrow. Wait till she gets pregnant. Oh, it's all going to change. I mean, the whole, just, you're on a ride. You're not going to get it. You're not going to attain. Just dwell with her, live with her with understanding. Just live there with understanding. Consider her. Consider her needs. Nourish and cherish her. Learn her and minister to her. That's what God says to do. So dwell with her with understanding. We could go all night. Secondly, chivalry. He goes on to say, give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Honor her and protect her. Listen, the weaker vessel simply is speaking about vessel. Vessel in the scriptures, when it talks about people, is usually about their body. First and foremost, her body is weaker than yours. You know, I mean, there's every now and then you run across a woman who wants to, you know, try to prove all the men that they're, you know, wimps and she's, you know, whatever, taking up boxing or something. You know, some body, I've met a few bodybuilder gals. I mean, they're, and they beat some of you guys up. But that's not typically your woman. They're not looking to be tough and rough and, you know, you know how competitive guys are? I mean, they are so competitive. I don't care what they're doing. They're competitive. Women don't really care. My sons, 5 and 7, competitive to the core. Second soccer game for my 7-year-old. 7-0. They're getting mowed over. He's working his hardest out there. First time he's ever played soccer. And he's kind of athletic and he's out there and he's working, he's running. I mean, wherever the ball is, he's just... And he's... At halftime, it's like 4-0. He just comes off the field just weeping. He's just... Son, get a hold of yourself. He's just devastated. Even if we scored 2 goals, we would never catch up. You know, after they score, him and his buddy score a goal. He assists the goal. I'm screaming. It's only one. And he's crying. I mean, 7 years old. The kid is so competitive. My daughter, she didn't even know the score. Who cares? Whatever. Play. Be nice. Everyone have fun. You know, my wife, you know, I'm like, honey, you got to, like, get out of your chair and, like, go! You know, I'm walking up and down the sidelines, you know, getting coach out of my way, you know. You're just this competitive drive. Women are different. Greatly different. And they're weaker. They're weaker physically. You know, how many guys do I know that are scared at night when no one's home? Not many. If they were, they probably wouldn't say it. How many girls don't have any problem saying, I'm not staying here, I'm going to my sister's house? They're made up differently. And you know, men today just need to rise to the occasion. You know, and really, God has called you as the mug. Put it on the table, rough, tough mug. Be a man! You know, open the door for her. She likes that. Minister to her. Protect her. Be the strength. You know,
women are many times a little bit more emotional. And I say that kind of, you know, nicely. We all know, you know, they're a lot more emotional than now, you know, there are some guys that might be a little more on the emotional side. There might be some girls that aren't as emotional. But overall, women tend to be a little bit more emotional. You know, my wife, you know, she's a lot more emotional than me. She's a lot more expressive than me. Something happens, she goes, and I go, what are you doing? You know, something when we first got married, and it happens still today, and I still haven't gotten over it, but I'll be driving the car. I got the tribe in the back and wife in the, you know, seat there and driving along, and she's, and I go, I slam on the brakes. What? I forgot the directions. What are you talking? You know, I'm having a heart attack over here. I thought I ran over a kid or something. You know, when I forget the directions, I go, oh man, I forgot the directions. I'm like, you, what are you doing to me? Listen, guys, they're different. And you know, they respond differently, and they respond to problems differently. My wife's looking at my kids. They'll never get saved. Honey, relax. They're kids. They're boys. She grew up, you know, in a home with six sisters. I'm like, honey, you don't understand. They're boys. Oh, I cannot believe they did that. I would have never done it. You and your sisters wouldn't have. Me and my brother, we did way worse things than that. They're boys, just relax. And as a man, I'm to understand, dwell with my wife with understanding, knowing that she is the weaker vessel, and I need to give her preference. That's what the word honor means. I need to minister. I need to be a little more sensitive. And I need to minister to her, and I need to protect her, and I need to come down, if you would, into her world a little bit. And that's what it means to dwell with her with understanding, giving preference, giving honor, protecting, taking care of, not treating her like my buddy. Listen, she's not the dude that I'm playing basketball with. She's a precious woman who's made up totally different. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that. We're different. Men and women are different. And men, be a man. And don't, honey, just get over it. Don't, oh, come on. She's not your buddy. She's not going to get over it. You know, my wife and you know, I've talked to so many guys, like, you know, I'm laying in bed and I'm sleeping. It's like 1 a.m. What? Someone's in the house. Give it up! No one's in the house! No one is in this house! I can promise you that, but our kids! Somebody heard something! I'm sleeping! Don't do this to me! I'm like not even worried at all that there's anyone in the house. If someone broke into our house, we'd be in trouble. What should I do? Honey? Go to sleep. She can't go to sleep. Someone's in the house. It's here. It's done. Okay. So I get out of bed. I just start flipping lights on. Hey, dude! Where are you? Come on, bring it on. You know, go back in bed. Honey, there's no one in the house. Okay. My wife needs me to protect her. To go, okay, honey. Now, I'm asleep. I don't like getting up. And I'm not getting up for any reason but her. Preference. Okay. This is going to bring you peace and comfort. I'll get up. I'll go turn on all the lights. You know. She's home alone. You know, there's probably knives and things in our room, you know. Someone's in the house. Chivalry, guys. Just rise to the occasion and serve. Because that's what it means to be the leader. It means to be the servant. Doesn't mean, hey, submit to me, woman. I'm the leader, you know. It's serve. Be a servant. And lastly and thirdly, companionship. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. This idea of heirs together. This isn't something you do on your own, guys.
This isn't, I'm the leader and this is where we're going and this is what we're doing and you listen to me, woman, and so follow me and submit.
If you've got that military mindset, you need to lay it down. It is not of the Lord. It will never, ever work in your marriage. It will cause your wife to just put up walls and just to be hurt and feel like you could care less about her. But companionship, we're heirs together of the grace, the word grace, favor. God has favored us with life. Life is so wonderful. It really is. You step back out of all your trials and all your little petty worries and all of our concerns, and we are so blessed. Blessed with every breath we take. You know, all of us tonight that are sitting in this room that are healthy don't know what it's like to be really sick. And maybe we do because we have been. And today we rejoice more in our health now than maybe we did before. But right now there are people that are sick, that don't have life. They don't have the promise of life. You know, right now I have 4 beautiful children. I have a beautiful wife. I'm a part of a beautiful church. We have beautiful fellowship together. God's graced me with life. And you know what? He's graced me and my wife with life together. And every day that we have that, for there is no guarantee that it to go on forever and ever. As God has graced us with that, we ought to join together as heirs of this life. We ought to, as being heirs together of life, of the grace of life, be just companions in this life. You know, women are far greater companions than men. I mean, you look at the relationships between the women in our church and the men in our church. You know, men are like, okay, stand right there. Okay, yeah, let's talk. Here's the line. Don't cross it. Don't ask me too many questions. I'm not going to the men's retreat. You stay over there. I mean, that's getting a little too deep. Women are like, women's retreat. Oh, honey, please let me go. God. You know, they're like, let's go. You know, you've got a women's Bible study and there's, you know, 50 gals. You got a guy's, there's 5. You know, men have a problem with companionship, even with one another. And we need to learn. We need to let God teach us through our wives. We need to let God teach us what it means to maybe care a little more and get a little bit more involved and open ourselves and realize that we are co-laborers together. My wife and I are co-laborers. Yes, she has her place, I have my place. But we're co-laborers together. We're co-laborers in raising our family. We're co-laborers in God's kingdom. We're co-laborers in this life. And when we get on the same page, and when she comes under me and supports me and submits to me and encourages me and believes in me and pushes me on, and when I come to her and begin to understand her, and I begin to realize she needs me. She needs me to protect her and be there for her and to be her strength and her husband. We are heirs together of the grace of life. And then Peter says, he says, that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, there is a problem in our marriages, and it's the hindrance of prayer. Hindered, it's non-existent for some. And I suggest that when you are not doing what God has called you to do as a husband, you are not walking in the role God has called you to walk in, you have a hard time praying, especially with your wife. Because you're not being compassionate, you're not being caring, you're not spending time, you're not listening. And therefore, you don't want to pray with your wife. And the best thing for any marriage is that they would pray together. Listen, those that are heirs of life ought to pray together. And I want to challenge every marriage, husband and wife tonight, if you're not praying together, start. Pray together. And I would challenge every man here tonight, if you aren't walking with your wife as an heir of this life, if you're not being sensitive with her, if you're not pursuing to understand her needs and who she is and seeking to minister to those needs, I suggest to you tonight there's a reason your prayer life is hindered. Because when your relationship with your wife suffers, your relationship with God suffers. That's what the Word of God says. It's a spiritual dynamic. It can't be explained. It's simply declared that your prayers may not be hindered. Because I'll tell you what, a man who has a relationship with his wife that is honoring to God usually has a life that is honoring to God. usually has a walk that is honoring to God. A man that is committed, a man that is sensitive, a man that is caring, a man that is dwelling with his wife with understanding, usually is a man who has a powerful, powerful prayer life. And if you say, I just can't figure out what it is, you just figured it out. God just spelled it out to you. And I pray that our church would be a church where the men pray. Women pray statistically more than men. There's a reason. Men need to learn how to be godly husbands, that they might be men that have prayers that are unhindered. And I pray that our prayers would be unhindered. And that we would, I pray this church, when the prayer meetings came, you saw the men show up. And you saw the men lead as God's called them to. And the men pray. And I pray in the homes that there would be a priest in that home and it would be the husband. And that our kids would grow up and they would see Dad is a man of prayer. Dad is a man of chivalry. Dad is a man of compassion. Dad is one who has a companion with Mom. And they would see that harmony in the relationship, which reveals the relationship between man and God, the husband and wife, the bride of Christ. And that our kids would grow up seeing a spiritual home. And dads, parents, husbands, and all the rest, we need to heed the word of God. Because God's ways are right. God's ways are true. Ours aren't. I pray that we would allow the Lord to minister to us. And you know, if God's convicted you tonight, you know, we're going to do worship. We're going to do communion right now. And I just encourage you to open your heart and just come before the Lord. Pour out your heart. Ask Him to change you. Ask Him to shape you. Maybe there's some guys here tonight that are single and say, you know what? Top of my list is beauty. And it's wrong. Ask God to change your heart. It's got to be a change. God's got to do a work. Maybe there's some gals tonight here that are just, they're consumed with their weight. They're consumed with what they eat, what they don't eat. They're consumed with how many clothes they have in their closet. And God needs to do a work in your heart. And come before Him. Don't just leave. Allow the Lord to minister to you. Allow the Lord to work in you. Maybe there are marriages here tonight that are hurting. They're a wreck. Maybe come as a couple and take communion and pray together. Maybe for the first time in a while, pray together. Maybe tonight there's people here, their marriages are separated. They're destroyed right now. Your spouse isn't here with you. You don't know what to do. Come to the Lord. And come to Him and obey Him and do your best and do your part and pray. And pray and pray and pray. And let God be glorified and honored in your heart. And let Him change you. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed and we are so honored, Lord, to know You. To walk, Lord, close to You and to be Your children. And tonight, Lord, we ask that You'd fill our hearts with Your word. You'd touch us. You'd move in us. And You'd do Your work. Lord, we thank You for Your grace. And we thank You for Your mercy. We pray, God, that You would just sanctify us. Lord, wherever we are, Lord, I know people are in so many different places tonight. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever direction we're going, Lord, if we're going in the wrong way, direct us, Lord, to the right path. If we think wrongly, if we view, Lord, life and relationship with one another wrongly, change us, O God. Minister to us, we ask. Make us like Jesus. Help us, Lord. You alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of praise, Lord. I pray that our witness might be a witness, Lord, of conduct and character, of commitment. And God, that You might be glorified. I pray for, Lord, marriages that are struggling tonight. We just ask in the name of Jesus, You'd heal. You'd bring reconciliation. Marriages that are divided, Lord. Marriages that have ended, Lord, with divorce and hurt and pain and sin. God, we pray for a miracle. We pray, God, that You would do what only You can do. And Lord, we pray for the Christians that are in those situations. You'd help them to trust You, submit to You, Lord, to follow You, to love their spouse even when their spouse doesn't respond with anything back. God, give them wisdom, we ask. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.